right. Not to change the mood. We'll get that in a little bit. I'm in a place right now. We're going to resettle. I need raise of hands. We just had Thanksgiving. Who is pro pumpkin pie? Raise your hand. Who ate the pumpkin pie? All right. About a third of us. All right. So, a third pumpkin pie. It's just good to know. I had it from work. Hospital pumpkin pie. It's not good. It's not good. But you know what is good? God's word. Like that transition? That wasn't too bad, right? Okay, John chapter 6. Everyone should be there. And it reads, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, as we come to a passage and a moment in history that maybe many of us have heard growing up, Lord, that we would not allow ourselves and our minds to wander at this moment. But God, that as we come before you, this is just an amazing time that we have to open up your word, to hear from you, and to experience you this morning. So Lord, that is my prayer, that as we open up your word, that it would be your voice we hear, and that we would experience you this morning. In your son's name, amen. You guys can take a seat. So we've been going through Book of John, chapter 5. We start off seeing Jesus healing a crippled man by the pool of Bethesda, and that the Jewish leaders hated Jesus and were actually planning his death because he healed that man on the Sabbath. Jesus would go on to explain to them that he didn't break the Sabbath law, but was actually fulfilling the Sabbath law, making us to fully understand when Scripture says that the Sabbath, that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. And as we looked last week, that Jesus willingly stepped into the court of public opinion with these legalistic religious people, the Jewish leaders, and shows them by way of their law, by calling 4 different witnessing accounts that testify that Jesus is the I Am, that he is in fact equal with God the Father, and that he told them all of these things because he loved them and wanted them to be saved. So with that, we come to John chapter 6, starting off with the feeding of the 5,000. We read through it earlier. Now, this is just something interesting that, I'll be honest, guys, I don't know that I've even fully come to a place where I've settled in understanding quite why. But this is maybe something that those of us who have grown up in the church have heard many, many times, this account of the feeding of 5,000. But something jumped out to me this week as we prep for it, is that outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no other miracle is mentioned in all 4 Gospels except for this moment. Jesus walking on water. It's only on 3 of them. But this moment that we're about to read is actually accounted in Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and what we are reading right here, John chapter 6. Now it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. Now I just want to let you guys know that there's an actually unknown amount of time from when we into chapter 5, and we're picking up in chapter 6, but it's probably somewhere in the range of about 6 months from the end of chapter 5. And as you go through those other gospel accounts leading to this moment, let me just tell you, as it says that these things have happened, let's actually go over the last 6 months of some of the things that have happened. Jesus has actually been rejected from his own town of Nazareth. His close family members have called him insane. That Jesus would send out his disciples in these groups of 2s into various towns where they would heal people and cast out demons and do just miraculous stuff. And John the Baptist, that first account that Jesus called forth in John chapter 5, his cousin was beheaded. So it's after all of these things that he crossed over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, again, we can kind of pass over these kind of things, but John actually calling it the Sea of Tiberias gives you a little indication of the time of when John's writing, because it would be named after the Roman ruler of that area. And so Tiberias is a city on the Sea of Galilee. It's actually, it's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and there is this northwest side is where Capernaum is. So Capernaum was kind of Jesus' central base of operation when he's in the Galilee area, and Tiberias is actually on the north side. So it's not directly across the way, but it's across the sea. It was actually kind of cool is when I got to go to Israel, is I got to stay in the city of Tiberias. I got to stay at a place right on the Sea of Galilee. It was an amazing experience to have, but you're in this area that was pretty much Jesus' local ministry while he was there. And so he's just giving you an idea of kind of the time frame by even letting us know that, yes, that Sea of Galilee is also called the Sea of Tiberias during the time he's writing this. Now, again, I want us to follow through real quickly these events that have gone through. Jesus' brothers calling him insane, rejected from his hometown. I just want us to kind of stop being in story mode for a moment and be people. What it would be like to have your family think that you're nuts, call you that. And then your city, our city of Oakdale here, for an entire city to just reject you, not even want you around. His disciples, they've been out. They've been on kind of their mission trip. And then Jesus' cousin is brutally murdered. Brutally murdered. Mark tells us that before this happens, that Jesus wanted to get his disciples away for a bit to get some rest. And of course, guys, think of all the things that have happened in the life of Jesus during this time. Yes, he is the I Am. But he is also God. He is also man. Mark chapter 6, verse 31, he says to them, "Come aside by yourselves to the deserted place and rest for a while." There were so many coming and going that they did not even have time to eat. His disciples have been out doing their thing and they're excited about what's been going on, but it's been a busy day. These guys haven't had time to eat. Jesus has gone through the ringer. And he's just going, "You know what, guys, let's get some alone time. Let's back up." Understand what Scripture says when it's telling you in Hebrews chapter 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Yes, Jesus is the I Am. Yes, he is God incarnate, but he was in every way a man. Not some you know, Greek-Roman God who could in no way just sympathize, but no, he in every way was a man who could fully sympathize, who has gone through the ringer. Don't let these things pass over you. Rejected from his hometown. His cousin murdered. And not even just murdered, but murdered because he stood up for his cousin. Imprisoned and beheaded. And as a man, what as a person, what that would be like. And so we have a God. We have this Jesus, this high priest, who can in every way sympathize when you are at your lowest moments. He knows what it's like to be going through these. That verse continues in Hebrews 4:15. It says, "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus at this moment, as we come to chapter 6, he is emotionally, spiritually, and physically, he's tired, he's drained. Jesus and his disciples looked ahead on a little boat and go camping is what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to have some bro time. He's just like, "Guys, we've been out, we've been doing this stuff. Let's just get in the boat and let's go to this deserted place." Verse 2, "Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain and there he sat with his disciples." Again, when I was there, it's pretty amazing is that the Sea of Galilee is honestly, guys, it's a really big lake. It's what the Sea of Galilee is. Look at it on a map. It gets the title of sea, but it's a giant, it's a big lake. And on a clear day, you can pretty much see from one side to the other. And again, as we mentioned, that Jesus had based his time in Galilee around this town of Capernaum. And so they're most likely in this area, and they're going to be taking this boat, and they're going to head a little bit south. Now, as he's in Capernaum, they're going to head a little bit south to the other side of where the Jordan River actually feeds into the Sea of Galilee, to an area called Bethsaida. It's the Golan Heights. And so that's area that he's going down to. And when you look at that, what you could tell is that the people could easily spot where Jesus and his disciples were headed. In fact, the book of Mark tells us that some of the people who knew Jesus real well, and again, when I got to visit Israel and we would go to all these different places, one of the things that we were kind of told over and over is what was this like really special place for us was like family camping grounds for the Jewish people. We were up there going, oh, isn't this amazing? Don't you understand contextually what scripture happened here? And they'd be like, yeah, you know, this is literally, we would be like going up to these mountainsides and they'd have like these little camping areas. Same as you would see going up to Yosemite or anywhere else, these little camping areas. And so these people were familiar with Jesus and they're familiar with the area. And the book of Mark tells us that they even had a pretty good idea. Oh, we know which area he's going to. And while Jesus and his disciples are in the boat headed toward Bethsaida, other people on foot book the coast. They're booking it. They're running. They run so fast that they actually get up onto the mountain where Jesus is headed before him and his disciples get there. And as Jesus looks at all the people on the mountain, he walks up, and as him and his disciples are getting there, he wanted this alone time with his disciples, his 12 closest brothers. And as he looks out, he sees this multitude of people. Mark 6:34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Matthew 14:14 says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So here was Jesus after this, him and his disciples, after an intense 6 months, wanting to have some just camping, quiet, alone time. And they head to an area, and these people rush the area, and there's a multitude. He could have turned around. He saw what was happening. They probably saw them heading up the mountain before they got there. He could have turned around. But with compassion for people, like sheep without a shepherd, he spends time teaching them and healing their sick. Verse 4 of chapter 6 of John says, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Again, we can pass over these kind of things, pun not intended. But what this lets us know, again, John's kind of given us an idea of the time he's writing by giving us the geographical locations and names. But John's letting us know that the Passover is near. This is springtime. And so again, something that we could easily miss over and we're going through is as Passover is coming near, at this moment in Jesus' life, we're about 1 year away from his crucifixion. 1 year when he knows he's about to go to the cross for us and taste the abandonment of God so you never would have to. And we've got to ask ourselves, if you knew that your life was about to end in 1 year, if you knew in 1 year you'd be dead, what would you be doing with your life? What would your life be about? Jesus here, drained physically, emotionally, he goes out and he sees a group of people who are wanting from him. And he could have turned away. And 1 year heading from the cross, he spends time because he has compassion for these people. Like a sheep with no shepherd. And he spends time teaching them, healing their sickness. James 4:24 asks us, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Maybe some of your families, and we can all imagine kind of mist. You know, we're not talking about this lingering fog. It's a vapor. It's a mist. Maybe some of your families have those nice little scented things that annoyingly spray out every so often. You just hear like, and then it sprays, and you hope you're not quite in the path as it sprays out. But you get this idea, this mist that's sprayed out. Maybe you guys are, you know, have been out cleaning, and as you spray the little spray misters, it mists out, and then it's gone. That is how our life is compared. What is your life? But it is a vapor. It's a mist that's here for a little bit and gone for a while. Maggie and I have been married for about 9.5 years. We got the keys to our home literally the day before our wedding. And Maggie had been praying. She had seen our house. We had been looking for a house for about a year. I actually had started renting this apartment here in Oakdale, actually over by Costless. And we imagined that's where we'd be. And then Maggie saw this house, and there was no reason we should be in this neighborhood, way out of our price range. She walks this park, and she's just praying, and she calls me up and says, I think we should put an offer on this house. Out of our price range, that's a someday place. I know, but I really think that we should, I think we should put an offer in this place. So without ever walking through this home, we put an offer in this house. That's not actually the part of the story that I really care to get to. But as we were driving for the first time to go see a home that we'd already put an offer in on, we're hoping to buy a home, and I've never walked through the front door to even see if this is a home that I trusted my wife, and she felt passionate about it. On our way, we're driving across town, actually down the main 108, and right there by Gilman's, right by the high school, there's a crosswalk right there. Now it's got lights and all kinds of things. And I don't know if it's because I'm a nurse. I don't know what it is that God likes to do to put me in these situations. But I seem that my wife is like, man, you see this stuff all the time. How do you get put in this situation? But we're driving to go see our house. We've got this appointment. And I look over, and I'm just telling Maggie, like, he's not about to do what I think he is he? And this high schooler, thinking he's invincible, he's got his hood on, his headphones in, steps right into the pathway of a city truck. And I watched this kid fly from that crosswalk, probably about 25 feet, and hit the ground. Now, the best way I think I could describe what I saw is if you guys have ever, again, let's go back to cleaning. Maybe sometimes you see them here. It's kind of gross. You see, if you guys have ever, like, tried to smash a cockroach or a bug, and you see it on its back, and its legs are just kind of like that, that is exactly what this young boy looked like. He dented the front of this truck as his body was thrown across. He broke his pelvis, his femur. Boy was shattered. Now, thankfully, he didn't die. He didn't die. We were able to get a hold of his family, call the ambulance, and he made it. But we have this idea sometimes that we're these invincible people. That, oh, I've got today, I've got tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. And he was lucky that he survived, but you could be that person stepping into that street and gone. He holds our very breath in our lungs. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. So the question is here it is, Jesus, knowing he's a year out from his death. And if you knew you only had 1 year, how would you be living your life? Well, the question is, the reality is, we don't know what tomorrow is. But so Jesus has been teaching and healing people all day. And as the sun begins to set and as evening comes, Matthew actually chapter 14, 15 and 16 tells us, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. So again, his disciples have been kind of like, we've been on this mission trip. You know, these guys rushed up into our camping spot. We've been spending all day teaching and healing and hanging out with us. Just, it's dinner time. Send them away. And she says, I have to send them away. You give them something to eat. In John chapter 6, verse 5, it says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So we know from what we read through that there's 5,000 men. It's just the men. There's women and children most likely there too. So you're looking at anywhere to 15,000 to 20,000 people on this mountaintop. And Jesus looks over at Philip. And I don't know, maybe Philip was like the guy who, as they would go from town to town, place to place, it was kind of Philip's job to get food. I mean, it takes work and organization to take care of 13 guys on the move. And so maybe that was Philip's job. I don't know. But he looks over at Philip, and he asks Philip, how are we going to solve this? Well, how can the means of man solve this problem? Look out, Philip, and tell me. What would a person have to do to accomplish feeding everybody? And Jesus asked a question that he already knew what he was going to do, but he asked it to challenge Philip, and that's what we're read. Jesus knew what he was about to do, but he asked Philip a question. Philip, I want you to look at the scene and tell me, how is it possible to solve this problem? Philip has got that mind. He's maybe an organizer, because verse 7 says, Philip answered him, I don't know, he does the math real quick, he's looking at 20,000 people, he's like, well, 200 denarii of worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Now, a denarii is about a day's wage. So he's saying there's about 200, if we had 200 days' wage, if we had 7 to 8 months' worth of income, we could try and buy bread, and if we did that, not even everybody could have a little bit. Essentially, he's answering back, I've done the math, it's impossible. There's no Costco, there's no Walmart, there's no going to the big box store and say, hey, give me all this money. You'd have to probably even go from baker to baker. He's just saying, it's impossible. The amount of money, and even if we had that much money, not even everybody could eat. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So I want you guys to take note of the words, the characteristics and action of Jesus in this moment, fully knowing what he was about to do and yet telling Philip, look at the scene and tell me how we're going to solve this. And Philip saying, it's impossible. It's impossible. And Jesus did that to test him. And I'm not even going to say that Philip failed the test. He got it right. He looked at the sufficiency of man and said, it's impossible. Verse 8 tells us, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. I'm sorry. Maybe it's just the way I read this. This cracks me up. So the 12 are saying, it's late. Send these people away. And Jesus goes, I can't send them away. You feed them. Philip, what would it take to feed everybody? All right, well, if we had 200 denarii, 7 to 8 months' wage, we could maybe buy enough bread, and even then, not even everybody could have a little bit. And Andrew goes, there's a boy here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it's almost like you can look at all of the 11 looking back at Andrew, and he's kind of like, but what are they among so many? It's almost like a, yeah, so why'd you bring it up? We just said how much money it would take, how much amount of bread we would have, and you're talking to us about this little boy's box lunch. What we see is that this little guy, this wee lad, I like the way it refers to him. It calls him a lad. It's a young kid. He's maybe at most 8 years old. And this little guy, in just pure selflessness, he's listening to these 12, and they're telling Jesus, we don't have enough to feed all these guys. We'd have to run down, you know, how many stores we have to go to. We haven't even had time to eat. We were hungry. You said we were going to get on the boat and go camping. We haven't even had time to eat. It's almost like you can hear all this, and this little guy hears the problem and hears that the disciples are hungry, and he just kind of walks up and says, well, you can have my food. And in this moment, he's this little guy. He's just bringing up this, as he says, I don't have what's needed, but you can have all that I have. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 through 4, speaks of a woman, the widow. It says, Jesus called. Sorry, this is Matthew chapter 18, 2 and 4. It's Jesus speaking of the faith of a child. He says, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them and said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Again, this little boy just coming in this humbleness. I can't solve the problem, but I will literally give you all that I have. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 tells us, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And Jesus said in verse 10, make the people sit down. There was much grass in the place. Again, it's springtime, grassy area. So the men sat down in number of about 5,000. And again, with women and children, you're looking at anywhere from 15,000 to 20,000 people. Mark tells us that they actually went around and grouped people up into like hundreds and groups of 50s. What's interesting to me about that is that the disciples obviously, we're even going to read later in chapter 6, that they didn't even fully get all that was going on. What I think is interesting is that they have 5 loaves. And when we leave loaves, we're not talking about like garlic bread you get at Save Mart for like $5 and some big old loaf. No, no, no. It's like the size of a muffin. We're talking about like little muffins and like little sardine fish. And they're looking at the problem. It's impossible. And Jesus tells them, all right, make everybody sit down. Get them in groups of 50 and 100. And they have no clue what's about to happen. They don't know the rest of the story like we do. But what's amazing to me is that these disciples were obedient, even though they didn't know what the end result would be. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Verse 11 says, Jesus took the loaves. Matthew's account, Jesus actually looks at the little boy with his food, and he looks at the disciples, and he tells them, bring me the food. Give me the bread and the fish. Last week, we talked about a rich young ruler called Jesus good, wanting to figure out, well, what do I got to do to get into heaven? And Jesus tells him, sell all that you have. Come follow me. And that rich young ruler, with all his riches, went away sad because he was not willing to give up his riches. And yet we see this little boy who's got nothing. 5 loaves and 2 fish, and yet his nothing, he's willing to just give away freely. And this is where we read, it's actually in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 and 45, about this widow with 0 income. And Jesus sits down opposite of the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in a large amount, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. We looked at that rich young ruler who was not willing to give up his wealth. The religious leaders, when they were discussing with Jesus in chapter 5, it says that they were not willing to place their faith in him. And this little boy, knowing that his offering, his meal would be insufficient, gave all that he had. That's our challenge. That's our question to you this morning. Are you willing to give Jesus all that you have? Your entire life, every part of it. Not trying to hide on to these little areas to say, okay, you can have my Sunday morning, you can have this time of the day, but from this time to this time, that's my time. No, you can have this area of my life, my finances, I want to bless you, but my dating life, my relationships, that's mine. Do we have these areas of our life that we want to tell Jesus, no, keep your hands off, that one's mine, and yet what he's calling us to is telling this woman, he wants us to give everything. Every part of our life. Are you willing to give everything? Because I want you to understand that whatever you bring to Jesus, that just like this little boy and what we're about to see happen, is that Jesus takes the seemingly insignificant things and does miracles that are so pressing that come paralleled in the gospel with the same amount as his resurrection. This story in all 4 gospels, why? A little boy willing to give everything to show the insufficiency of man, but put it in the hands of Jesus. Verse 11, John chapter 6, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. I couldn't help it in this moment where we're talking about him taking the bread, giving thanks, and breaking this bread. Because in 1 year's time in his life from this, he's going to take bread. And he's going to break it. and he's going to hand it to his disciples. And then Luke chapter 22, verse 19, it says, and he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That as he's on this mountain with these sheep with no shepherd, his heart breaking for them in compassion, teaching them, with all the insufficiency of man failing to provide, he takes the bread, he blesses it and breaking it, just as simply as he would 1 year from that, the night before he would be arrested, to go to the cross for you and I. Verse 11 continues, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. It was later going to say that they were filled. The word is gluttoned. These are people, unlike you and I, who have to try and not eat too much. I mean, let's just face it. Thanksgiving, we eat way too much. Holidays, we eat way too much. Some of us eat till we're sick. And we have to like tell ourselves, all right, pull back, don't eat too much. Maybe not have Taco Bell 3 times a day. This is the life these were people who were trying to figure out how to eat just enough to keep going. And yet in this moment, when Philip's idea, the ways of man, would have given everyone just a little bit, Jesus gives them all that they wanted. Take as much bread, take as much food. God's way is abundant in compared to man's. John chapter 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. God is not in the business of giving you just enough, but he wants to give us abundantly. The other thing is to think about with these disciples. I mean, just think about this. This process of Jesus involving these disciples to hand out the food. Jesus did not need the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus didn't need the disciples to hand it out. The truth is, Jesus could have just gone, your bellies are full. And they went, oh, man, I'm not even hungry anymore. What's interesting to me is when Jesus was in the desert being tempted by Satan, one of the temptations was, take the stones and make them into bread. He goes, I'm not going to do that. I won't feed myself in that way. And yet with all these sheep out there, in that moment he goes, watch what I can do. That's when he does this miracle of making bread so abundant that it fills them. I want us to understand that God did not need for these people, he did not need for the fish, but he wanted it. It should beg the question, why? All 4 Gospels mention this account. What is it about this? Why did Jesus want it to go down just like this? Because it wasn't even just about the sheep on the mountainside, but the 12 men who were there with him. To remind us of what we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That it wasn't even just about that. It was about for his disciples there, for the people like us who would be reading it this morning about his consistent message and character. Verse 12, so when they were filled, again that word's gluttoned, he had his disciples gather up fragments that remain so that nothing was lost. Now, we're almost done with as far as we're going to go, but in this moment, it does make me, as I think about this miracle, it's in all 4 Gospels, it does make me ask a question. I don't know, kind of like when we looked at the first miracle, the water to wine. That question of, well, when did the water become wine? Were there giant vats of wine that they were pulling from? Was it when it touched their mouth? Was it as they poured it into the cup? When did the water become wine? I can't say definitively. I'll give you my opinion. I don't believe that Jesus made vats and vats of wine so that people could go and pull from this miracle pot whenever they wanted. But that they had to step out in faith going, I've got a pitcher of water. They asked for wine. What's going to happen? And they got to watch the miracle unfold before them. It makes me wonder. So it says that Jesus broke the bread and likewise the fish and was giving to the disciples. But did he fill up these monstrous bags of fish and bread for them to just pull from and have miracle after miracle? My opinion, I don't think so. I think the consistent message we see from the very first miracle to this one is that they had to keep coming back to Jesus, who was there breaking the bread, breaking the fish, to be a reminder to the disciples who are emotionally, spiritually, and physically drained. When man's ways are completely insufficient, there is a never-ending source of abundance. And it's not going to be that you have your basket of miracle to pull from whenever you feel like, but to remember that there's a source that you need to continue to. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. This is not a coincidence. Not a coincidence. 12 disciples. He is letting people eat. Eat as much as you want. Eat as much as you want. Miracles are going. He's breaking bread. He's breaking fish. People are eating so much like they never have that their bellies are about to burst. They're gluttoned. And after all that, there's enough to fill 12 baskets. Now, again, I don't want to knock Sunday school. Sometimes it feels like sometimes I'm coming at it like that, but it's not. But I think sometimes we get it in this idea that there's like these giant baskets that they're pulling from. Oh, we got 12 giant baskets. The word for the basket here is like a lunchbox. It's a lunchbox. What's so amazing in this is that Jesus is showing not just the people up there. The truth is, how many of those people knew what was going on? 15, 20,000 people, they're handing out food. Cool. You think the person at the far end knew there's Jesus all the way back? No, but the disciples knew. And they watched. And as they watched this all take place, when it's over, they look in their hands and there was their meal that they've been waiting for all day with just the right amount that all 12 of them would be sufficiently fed. He didn't just feed the people. He fed the people and then his disciples. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, truly, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And that's a reference of Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll kind of touch on that next week. But these men, these disciples, been out on their mission trip. They've been out working. They're tired. They're looking for a day of rest. But here's the irony about all of that. If they would have gone on their little camping trip, have you guys ever gone camping? I'm not a big camper. Don't hate me for it, whatever. But here's one of the reasons. It's, you got to take the right amount of food. If you're going to go hiking, you're like, well, I got to take enough food to feed me, but not so much that it's a pain to get it up there. Maybe they get up there and go, we don't actually have enough. We got to run back down into the city to get food. So they're looking for this day of rest. But the truth is, if you've ever gone camping, sometimes you just go on vacations. Vacations and these camping trips can sometimes be a whole lot more work than this restful retreat that you expect it to be. And these men looking for this day of rest were annoyed and told Jesus, send the people away. And Jesus does a work. When they go up onto this mountain, and by his miraculous power, they're working not on their own strength, and they're fed not of their own accord, but of the work of God. Once again, giving these men truly the rest that they were looking for, and it came by a way that they didn't even understand. For all of us this morning, I want you to understand that Jesus, he sees you. We have this high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. He sees you, he cares for you, and he will provide. The challenging question to everyone in this room is, can you trust him with your entire life, every part? Don't hang on to the little areas to say, this is mine, hands off. But he calls us to be like this little boy who we realize all of my abilities, all of that I have is completely insufficient. I don't have it in me to solve the problem, but I'll give you all that I have. And he says, bring it to me. And it's in his hands, the miraculous work that he does with the seemingly insignificant areas of our lives. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we're in this morning with this. Being very confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your message. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that though we may find ourselves feeling insignificant, that in comparison to the grand meals that people have on holidays, we find ourselves saying, I'm just two little dinky fish and 5 muffins. And yet you say, bring it to me. Lord, you want us to give you everything. to trust you with our entire life and to put it in your hands. And Lord, you have shown yourself over and over to be faithful. Would we be willing to give up every area of our life? Give us the strength to do that, to trust you. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Draw us to yourself and make us more like you. In your son's name, amen.